The question this text wants to ask us this morning is, how good is your discernment? Would you consider yourself a discerning person? Would you consider yourself someone who is able to recognize the difference between meat and fluff? Someone who's able to recognize truth from falsehood. Someone who can easily spot out an imposter while also recognizing the real thing. Because these are realities in the world in which we live in. And bad discernment is a feature of pretty much every society that has ever existed. Discerning what it is that really matters, discerning what it is that really demands our attention, discerning what it is that we would give our lives for, and recognizing that which would take our lives from us. There's a difference there. The lack of discernment is something that is an incredibly dangerous feature of Christian faith. We all know what it looks like. We all know the dangers that it poses, but the way in which it presents itself can often deceive. We want our children to practice good discernment. We want them to be able to recognize what is true and what is not, to be able to recognize what is important to pay attention to and that which should be left behind, to not be enamored by the popular crowd, we would say, in school, but rather give our lives and have our kids be attracted to honesty and integrity and hard work and discipline. And the way in which they learn that is by watching us. And what degree are we discerning in the ways of truth? This is what John wants to write to the believers in the church that he's writing to. He's essentially saying, be discerning about what you hear and what it is you believe. Starting out, he wants to say, I want you to test the spirits to see what they are of God. The spirit, in essence, is the mouthpiece of that which is true or false. The spirit is something that often moves in a person to speak or act in a particular way, and it's a kind of a personification of the wisdom that lies behind in action. Test the spirits. Test the underlying realities behind the words and the actions that you hear and you perceive. And see whether or not these things are from the Spirit of God. Because there are spirits of falsehood, he will say, and there are spirits of truth, which is the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who leads us into truth, the one who is present in our lives to be able to recognize that which is going to lead us down a road of no return. Great heartache, great disaster, great struggle. He says, listen to what you're hearing. Listen to what you're being told. Listen to who is leading you. And test that. Is it true? Or is it false? What's the test? It's really simple. It says, the true test is to determine whether or not the teaching that you're hearing is that which points to Jesus Christ. Anything that does not point to Jesus Christ is itself false. It ignores Jesus, and John says it is the spirit of Antichrist, which is to say that is a spirit. It's a spirit that is leading people to believe that which is wrong, that which is evil, that which is pointing people away from what is true. The spirit of Antichrist, literally those who deny Jesus, deny the power of Jesus. He had already said before there are many Antichrists present. What is Antichrist in terms of John's theology? It's simply the denial of Jesus. Denial that Jesus has come in the flesh as God incarnate and died for us. You take that away, everything with regard to Christianity is false. Jesus is what defines who and what a Christian is. True teaching proclaims Jesus, points away from itself and to the one who alone is capable of saving us, pointing us in the direction of truth. Then John goes on to say that, I want you to know, though, that there are many that will seek to topple you. There are many who seek to destroy you. There are many, as you know, who, as Jesus said, lie like wolves in sheep's clothing, intending to derail you from the road of truth, the pathway of righteousness. They want to devour you and to seek you. And when we start thinking about these kind of realities, we begin to think, good grief, this is at every turn. This is at every point of vulnerability in my life. This is present even when I'm being lazy and my life is going really well, and when my life is really hard and it's a struggle. Those who will seek to put their influence on me, seek to influence me away from that which is true, are always lying in wait. And John wants to say, don't get discouraged about that. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is present in you, if you are being led by the power of the Holy Spirit, will protect you and not allow you to be pulled into a web from which you will be lost. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, which is why good New Testament theology does not call Christians to be overly anxious about evil. We should acknowledge that it exists. We should acknowledge that it seeks to destroy. But there is a paralyzing feature of evil in that it wants you to be anxious about it every day. It wants you to live in fear of what might happen. It wants you to live in kind of a distrust of all that you see and all that you hear in order that you might be attached to the promises of evil. C.S. Lewis is really good on this point, saying, you know what, we should be very clear about understanding that evil exists, and it's a problem, but we should not have an overly heightened fascination with it, because we are in God, and God himself will see us through all that evil intends to throw our way. We need to acknowledge, John says, that the spirits are there, that we need to test them, we don't need to swallow them whole. But the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. John wants to say at the end of this text that those who speak from the point of the Antichrist, those who speak in denial of Jesus, those who are coming into this congregation in which John is talking to and trying to disrupt it, are of a manner of mind that they just simply speak and talk and listen to each other. It is a fleeting frenzy in their own midst, but it is that which they look to each other for truth. They look to each other for affirmation. They look to each other for telling each other that this is really the new idea that we should be pursuing. This is really the truth that should be a part of who we are. And there's no vertical dimension. It's all horizontal. It's all about tickling each other's ears. John wants to say, no. Those who were in God, listen to those who point to Jesus. Very simply, that is the test. It's a test we must not fail in terms of what it is we discern about what is true. Now, in light of this text, we want to ask ourselves some questions. What causes us to be slow to test true teaching from false teaching? And I think, quite honestly, it's a novelty. That in every age, this is not a feature of television. This is not a feature of mass media. This has always been the case. You read about the letters in the New Testament, and Paul is arguing time and time again, you are being attracted to someone with flash and circumstance and ambiance. And he says, look at me. I am nothing. I'm not anything to look at. I'm slow of tongue, even though he writes well. But he says, you should not be distracted by the superficial realities of teaching. In every age, there have been charismatic personalities who have come along and attempt to speak and often lead people astray. They tell people what it is they think they want to hear. They make a lot of money on it. This is not a feature of the mass marketing programs that you see on television today. It's always been there. John was fighting it in the first century. And what causes us to be slow to test is because we often say, this feels good. This feels right. We may be caught at a point of vulnerability. We're just struggling with our lives. We want to hear something new and novel, something that we maybe haven't heard before that's going to somehow unlock the key to our soul. We're going to be pulled from this depression. We're going to be pulled out of this kind of malaise that we're struggling with. And we'll say, this is it. This is what I've been looking for. And what this is will make the rounds on talk shows and morning shows and the papers, and it'll be on the New York Times bestseller list. People swallow it whole, and after a little while, they find this got no staying power at all. We are slow to test and to be discerning because we are often more attracted to the medium. We are more attracted to the way in which something is presented rather than the actual content which is given. And the desire for wisdom that Solomon desired is quite often not a feature, the first feature of the things that we look for. Wisdom, the wisdom from God, first of all, is not necessarily self-evident, which is to say, if we follow it, it may cause us even more heartache than we have right now. But it is bedrock. If you know honesty is going to cost you a lot, the pain that you will experience in being honest will be far less in the long run than the string of lies you'll pull together to make your life manageable right now. If standing up for what is true and right may cost you a lot in the short term, it will cost you far less than having a weak spine and allowing injustices or dishonesties to continue while you watch and pretend and ignore. The truth often isn't necessarily that which immediately makes our lives better, but it is the only thing that can sustain us on the long haul. It is the only thing for which we can have a clear conscience. It is the only thing that will see us through to the end, where the Lord will be able to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. We are often slow to test true teaching from false because it may not appear to us as that which will change our lives, and nor do we also recognize that it may cost us more. We should not, though, be deluded by the form. Why then does Jesus often get so pushed to the margins, even in churches, which is to say that this is a church in which these leaders had probably come in, which John was preaching to, and were probably saying very similar things. They were probably using the name of Jesus. They were probably speaking Christian truths. But why is it, though, that somehow, even when the name is used, even when the right Christian doctrines are being proclaimed, that the teachers themselves can get so far off track? If the inherent danger in the listener is being attracted to the medium, the inherent danger in the teacher is being impressed by the applause. This is why James himself says not many should become teachers, because you're going to be judged by a real strict standard. And teachers often become impressed with themselves. They begin to point people to themselves rather than to the one who alone is capable of bringing them truth and salvation. They begin to build a regime in which people become more attracted to the person or the preacher than they are attracted to the truth which is supposed to be proclaimed. And usually in those kinds of churches, Jesus will get pushed to the margins. You will see it on TV. Watch a few sermons sometimes and ask you whether or not they're pointing to Christ at all. Ask yourself, did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross for this sermon to be preached? And I've seen a lot where I said, it doesn't even matter. It has to matter if it's good Christian teaching. The danger of the teacher is that they begin to point people to themselves, which is why it's so important. It's so important that we be discerning about the spirits with regard to good, solid Christian teaching. At the end of this text, John wants to say that those who listen to us are from the truth, and those who do not are from falsehood. You might ask in that situation, doesn't that kind of sound arrogant? Couldn't we just say all along that the kind of preacher, the teacher that we're looking for is that which displays humility, points people away from themselves, not to themselves? And now he says, listen to us. The key understanding here is the word us. John doesn't say, those who are from the truth, listen to me. Who's the us? The us are those who point people to Christ. The us are those who listen to each other and learn from the collective wisdom that's already been given to us, who aren't off doing our own newfangled ideas, but are listening to the community of wisdom, those who are proclaiming the truth of the Christian faith and understanding of all that we have seen and heard. For today, that would include those who are paying attention to the way in which Christian truth has been taught for 2,000 years. It's just not good enough for someone to open the Bible and just decide what it means to me today, and then I'm going to point people to what I think it is. Good Christian teaching is that which understands where the church has taught the truths of the Lord for 2,000 years. I'm not the first person to crack open this Bible. I'm not the only person who's going to come up with this idea. There has been a collective wisdom that I have to participate in and pay attention to. Sometimes going to pastors' conferences can be a real joy and a real discouragement. And there can be a variety of reasons for that. But in light of what we're talking about today, sometimes the most discouraging things for me is to go to a pastor's conference, and I'm starting out in the ministry. I'm trying to learn what it is to be a pastor, to be a teacher of the Word, and I want to learn from those who have gone before me. I'm not of this mindset that every pastor that is getting up in years has simply lost the boat. I think there's much to learn. And for the young people out there, I think you have much to learn from people who walk the Christian life for years and years and years. But I'll run into pastors during these conferences who I'm hoping will kind of give me some wisdom and get into a conversation with them, and it just ends up being about them. How's ministry going? I'll ask them. Oh, that's great. They just love listening to me. I did a series a while back, and people just really connected with me and my illustrations, and I feel like I'm really doing things in this church. I think we're going somewhere. And as the conversation continues, I begin to think, you're so full of yourself that I'm not going to get any wisdom from you. And if I become attracted to that, it's going to be a dangerous road to walk down. Talking about the growth of their church, the number of people they have in their Bible studies or on Sunday worship, and it's just all about them. And then you run into some pastors. I've got a few that I go sit at their feet for a long time. And how's it going in the church? It's an entirely different story. There's no eyes being spoken at all. There's no pointing to themselves about any successes. They don't drop numbers on me on growth. They don't talk about how it is that they've done just great works. They talk about, we're studying the book of Romans, and you know what? I'm learning a lot in the book of Romans. If you read this commentary, this is a great commentary. It's full of wisdom. They talk about the mistakes they've made. They talk about the hard lessons they've learned in trying to lead and to try to teach. And rather than trying to puff up their resume, they're saying, you know what, I'm a messy, sinful pastor. And I think, this is a teacher. But even in the midst of a conference of pastors, you can see the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And it's a humbling experience for me to ask, who am I? What do I listen to? Do I desire praise and applause more than I desire that people understand what is true? It's going to be a long road for me to even get close to some of these mentors that I really look up to and to see how much I've fallen short of. But those people are leading really good churches. I don't care how big it is. They've got a good pastor. That matters. Discerning what is true from what is false. The important thing for us to understand as we try to discern what is true and what is false, we try to discern the spirit of the Antichrist from the spirit of one, the Holy Spirit, is to understand that, again, God's presence in us is greater than that which is evil. And if we believe that, if we trust in that, if God is the one who is in our lives, showing himself to be true, we know that when we are submitting to him, his spirit will help us recognize that. We may stumble and fall over and over again. I do the same thing. I thought, man, this was the great book that was going to change my life. This was the sermon that really I thought was going to pull it all together. I thought, Lord, I'm sorry. I see it again. I was attracted to the form and not the real thing. And how did I come to know that? The greater presence of the Holy Spirit who is alive and at work in my life, helping me to recognize what is true. How is your discernment this morning? And does it matter to you if Christ is the one pointed to in what you hear? And does it matter to you that your lives are meant to point people to Christ and not to yourself? How is your discernment this morning? Let's pray and ask that question.